A warm welcome to all of you on this rather cold evening. It's good that we're here in the warm to praise and to worship the Lord together. The intimations for the week are on, as I always say, the printed sheet or the email. If you haven't got a printed sheet and you'd like one, do take one at one of the entrances and exits to the building, if there are any left, and that will let you know what's going on for the week. Well, let's just stand and worship God together. This evening we're going to sing three songs together, one more traditional and two a bit more modern. Name of All Majesty, Fathomless Mystery, and then focusing again on the Lord. We want to see Jesus lifted high, and then to finish, Oh, the Mercy of God. But let's stand and worship together. You take your seats, friends. And let's continue as we pray. Father, we sense now that we stand before you on holy ground this evening. Lord, we have praised you. We have lifted up your name on high. Lord, we affirm and declare gladly that there is none to whom you can be compared. Who is like our God, the one who has fashioned us for his glory, redeemed us for his glory, and calls us, Lord, one day to share glory with you. Lord, we thank you that that day awaits us. But Lord, for now, we gladly lay our evening sacrifice of worship and praise before you. Lord, poor and limited though we often feel it is, yet we gladly yield it and freely offer it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, the one who makes it acceptable, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, who works within us, Lord, to make perfect that which we give. Lord, accept the praise that we offer as we continue, Lord, now in your holy presence. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to read from God's Word, just two verses from Matthew's Gospel. We're looking tonight, the theme of our reflection is open the eyes of our heart, Lord. And we're going to use these two verses as a sort of theme verses, but we'll be referring to others as well. But let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And we thank God for his word. We're going to, as we usually do at this time in our evening gatherings together, just to spend time as a congregation seeking God's face as we come before him in prayer. And again, pray as the Spirit of God would lead you and inspire you to do, as we just sit in God's presence, enjoying being before him, silently waiting upon him, and as others lead us as we pray together. Let us begin as we just pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord, of being able to pray, not just individually, but Lord, now as we come before you in your holy presence. Lord, your word, Lord, tells us and gives us examples of how you moved in power when your people gathered together to praise, to worship, to read your word, and to pray. And Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, as perhaps we have had a little taster of that already this evening, so, Lord, would it be the beginning of even greater things that, Lord, you might do amongst us even now as we wait upon you, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, friends. Well, let's turn to God's word. As you will no doubt be aware, we're looking at tonight, is the theme, open the eyes of our hearts. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a conversation I had with an older lady many, many years ago now. And she's gone home to be with the Lord. She came into church and her face was beaming with joy. And you've all heard the phrase, when someone has a sparkle in their eye, and she had a sparkle in her eye. And the reason for that was very simple. She came in to tell me with great enthusiasm that after months of waiting, she had had her cataracts done. And she was really thrilled with this. And she said to me, you know, she said, I knew my vision wasn't great, but she said, after I had my operation and I was able to see, I began to realize how bad my vision actually was. And I said to her, I said, tell me, when did you really notice the difference? And she gave me the most delightful response. She said, I knew that my vision was bad when I came into the church, and she said, I could see from the back row the numbers of the hymns that you'd chosen that were up on the hymn boards. I could see them with perfect clarity. This is before PowerPoint, I should say. So she said, I could see them. And I hadn't been able to see them really for actually years, she said. But I could see them with pinpoint accuracy. I could see what the worship songs were going to be for that week. And then she paused and with a smile on her face and she said, but I could see something else. She said, I could see the layers of dust inches thick in my house as well. And tomorrow I'm going to deal with that. So she saw what she wanted to see and perhaps what she didn't want to see. And you know, friends, I think that's a lovely little story that illustrates, I think, often where we are spiritually with God. When our eyes are spiritually blind and when God opens our eyes to things that we have not seen before, either for the first time when we give our lives to the Lord, or as we grow and go forward with the Lord, and as we pray and study His Word and spend time with Him, and He begins to show us things that we've never seen before. And sometimes the things He shows us are wonderful, and they're an encouragement, and sometimes they're challenging and tough, and we have to deal with them. But we're going to look tonight at the subject of open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. And I want really to look at this under five little titles. And the first is this, to look at the causes of man's spiritual blindness. Why does man not see himself as he is and as he needs to? And we're going to look at that. And you'll find the seeds of this. You might want to turn it up actually, Genesis chapter 3. And this is verses 5 and 6. Two little simple things that we learn from these verses about the causes of man's spiritual blindness. Here's the first, that man wanted to see like God, and here's the key bit, and be independent from God. You will be like God, Satan tempts Adam and Eve with. You're going to have that 20/20 vision that God isn't allowing you to have. You're going to see things you've never seen before. You will have the ability to see and to perceive, not with your eye, spiritually, in the same way that God can. And unfortunately, of course, they fell for the lie. And as with the things of Satan, you always get far more than you bargain for. And they did see things that they hadn't seen before. And that very quickly begins to follow on as you go through into the rest of the chapter, as you see. But that's the first reason. They wanted to see like God and they wanted to be independent from Him. Big mistake. And as I say, they got more than they bargained for. But also secondly in verse 6, and this is a recurring theme actually right the way through the whole of Scripture, and it's simply referred to as the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye. When Eve saw that the fruit on the tree was pleasing to the eye and good for food. But before she saw it was good for food, but she saw it was pleasing to the eye. The lust of the eye. And right the way through Scripture, it's often the eye that causes the problem. It's what you see. And then you think about it, you internalize it, and then it stirs up the wrong sinful desires within us that we all have. And there's many examples of that you'll find all the way through God's Word. The lust of the eye. And the other phrase that is often linked with it in the New Testament particularly is the pride of life. And you'll see that in John's gospel, John's letters. The lust of the eye and the pride of life. They want what they see. And that's actually, friends, how our society is working. In previous generations, people responded to what they heard with their ears. That's not where we are now. It's people respond with what they see. It's the visual images. That's why the adverts that we have are brighter and glossier than the ones that have come before. That's why we're living in a visual culture. Everything is up there for the eye to see. Because we absorb it and we interpret it at a deep level that we're not even aware that that is very often what is going on. The lust of the eye. It appeals to our fallen flesh and nature, and we have to be very aware of that. The causes then of man's spiritual blindness. One leads to the other, and of course, there is the fall. What about the consequences? Well, we're still on the same verse. The second thing, the consequences of man's spiritual blindness is that he does not see what he needs to see. And ultimately, Eve takes the fruit, she eats it, and she gives some to her husband as well. There are permanent and tragic consequences because of man's spiritual blindness. Sometimes the consequences can be mitigated. Sometimes they can, by God's grace, they can be reversed. But often, friends, we have to be honest and realistic. They can't be. The sin, yes, can be dealt with and can be forgiven and forgotten, and that's in the past. But sometimes the legacy of what has been done, it stays with us for a long time. In fact, sometimes it stays with us actually our entire life journey. But the Lord can, even in that situation, he can change it and redeem it and use it for a good and a godly and a holy purpose. But there are consequences, and my goodness, there are consequences for the whole of humanity that we are still wrestling with and dealing with from that simple act. That simple, oh, that looks good, I'll stretch out my hand and take it. And the rest, as they say, is history. The consequences of man's spiritual blindness. And they are awful. And as we all know, we're still living with them. But with that, we come to the third area I want to look at now, and this is the practical outworking. Conduct that displays man's spiritual blindness. Because maybe you're thinking, well, I don't think I'm too bad. Or, well, there are people who are worse than me. Or maybe you're thinking, well, how does that actually work out in my own day-to-day experience? Are there things that I can see in my thinking, in my attitudes, and in the attitudes and behavior of people around me that are showing me, yes, I am spiritually blind. Man is spiritually blind unless the Lord shows him that which he needs to see. How is it working out in my conduct? Well, I've jotted a few things down that scriptures show are the expression, the conduct, the evidence that display man's spiritual blindness. Here's a favorite verse that many would quote, Proverbs chapter 3, and not the famous verse 5 and 6, although they're important as well, but it's the verse that comes after, verse 7, that we are wise in our own eyes. It's actually hinted at in the famous verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. So don't say, I can do it. I can do it my way. I can do it the way that I want to. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Do not try to be wise in your own eyes. I don't need God. I've got enough intellect. I've got enough life experience. I've got enough whatever it is. I don't need to bring God into that situation. That's what it means to be wise in our own eyes. And friends, it can come creep in in a very subtle way. Even as Christians, oh, I don't really need to do that. And we think, well, I can work this out. When you think of a situation, I'm sure you can, I certainly can, where we've actually, in effect, been wise in our own eyes. Or so we thought. And we didn't consult God in the way that we should. So we can be wise in our own eyes. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Those who have no fear of God before his eyes. That's quite a sobering thing. And that certainly could be writ large over our society. As a society, friends, we fear war. We fear COVID. We fear a recession. We fear illness. We fear poverty. We fear a lot of things. But the one thing that we do not fear any longer as a society is God. We have lost the fear of God. Certainly in our modern 21st century Britain, and I fear very often the same could be said in large parts of the church as well. We have lost the fear of the Lord. What does scripture say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've lost that. There's no fear of God before his eyes. We do not as a society any longer think about the God with whom we have to do and the one before whose presence, his holy and burning presence, we will have to stand. What does it say about the eyes of the Lord in Revelation? His eyes are like blazing fire. That's scary stuff, folks. We don't hear much of that kind of thing anymore. We have lost the fear of God. The fear of God has been lost before his eyes. The proud, arrogant, rebellious heart of man, God, not interested. Not going to fear God. Not going to honor God. Not going to reverence God. Not going to acknowledge God or bring God into anything that I think and say and do. So he has no fear of God before his eyes. Then thirdly, unable to see the God of creation. I enjoy watching, I have to say, as I'm sure you do, a lot of these nature programs, and the photography and the camera work is amazing. I don't know if you've seen, I haven't watched a full episode, I've seen bits of David Attenborough's Green Planet. It's amazing what these folks can do. But God is never acknowledged in that. Never acknowledge that God is the one who has made and created all of these things. There is no mention of that as well. We look at these things, but we do not want to acknowledge that actually God has made it. We do not see the creativity and the handiwork of God behind it. What do we learn in Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God day after day. They pour forth speech. And we're not listening. And we're not looking. Because we're not wanting to look. Because we do not want to see. We do not want to acknowledge the God of creation. If you go into the latter part of the chapter in Romans 1, it says that we suppress the truth. The self-evident things of God. Man suppresses the truth of these things in his wickedness. So we are unable to, and we do not want to see the God of creation and what happens thereafter. We are blind to personal sin. This is Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. We do not see the sin that is within us, even as believers, even as those who have given their lives to the Lord. Yes, we come to faith and our sin is dealt with, but we're not perfect. We have to become more and more like Christ. And that's one of the reasons we need to get into daily praying and reading and studying God's word. Because when we do that, God begins to put his finger in areas of our lives that he is not pleased with, that he knows require attention. Attention to change, attention to discipline, attention to whatever it is. And he puts his finger on those areas of our lives. Sometimes that's a bit painful. Not because he wants us to be full of pain, but he wants us to become more like him. He wants us to see the things that we need to see. He wants to shine the truth of his word into those little dark crevices in our hearts and lives that we all have. And he wants to deal with them. And he wants us to see those things so that they can be removed, that we are blind to our personal sin. Again, part of the human condition. And because of that, it also creates hypocrisy. Look at the same verses, Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. You're picking faults with somebody else, but actually you're not thinking about yourself. There's a lovely little phrase, I'm sure you've heard it, that if you are pointing one finger to somebody else, if you think about that, I'll do it that way so you can see it. If you're pointing your finger to someone, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Remember that? It's true. We point at somebody, well, you've done this and you've done that. There are three fingers pointing back at you. And we better remember that, because otherwise we can fall into the hypocrisy game. And that's what the Pharisees were condemned by Jesus for so strongly. They looked good on the outside. And what does he say? He says, you're like whitewashed tombs and you're full of death and decay in the heart, inside. Looks nice outside. Inside, it's rotten, full of dead bones, full of decaying flesh. You present one thing, but in reality, it's something completely different because you're blind to your sin. You're too busy finding fault with others. You need to deal with yourself. It's very interesting, folks, that very often, if we're not wanting to deal with issues in our own lives, we often go after others and point out what we consider to be their failings and their faults and their deficiencies, because it makes us feel good and it helps us avoid dealing with our own issues and the things in our lives that perhaps the Lord is showing us and wants to show us. So let's not fall into that problem of becoming hypocrites. Creates hypocrisy. We don't want to do that. And how does it ultimately end? Well, we're enslaved by the lust of the eye, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. It ends up capturing us. It ends up holding us. And it ends up destroying us if we're not careful as well. The best example for that, of course, is the famous Samson. For him, his downfall was women, but it could be a whole variety of other things as well. And if you read the story of Samson quite carefully, it's very interesting. Before Samson gets into the adventures that he does and some of the incredible things that he does, there's a little phrase, and it appears, I think it's about five or six times through the Samson story. And the phrase is this: Samson saw, or he saw. And Samson's problem was that his eyes got him into bother. He saw this, I'll do that. He saw that, I'll take this. And friends, we are very often tempted to behave in our own equivalent way as well. We can be enslaved by the lust of the eyes, and we're warned very clearly against that in God's word. So there we have evidences of how we can see our spiritual blindness at work within us. But lest we become rather depressed and leave with our heads down, we don't want to do that this evening. Is there a cure for all of this stuff? Well, you'll be pleased to hear the answer is yes. The cure for man's spiritual blindness. How do we sort it out? Two things. Here's something that I did recently. Well, I did it physically. Take an eye test. I've called this Take a Spiritual Eye Test. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. That's why I read it earlier this evening. You go to your optician for your eye checkup to see if your eyes are getting better or worse and to see what condition they're in. And they do all the stuff that they do and they shine stuff into your eyes and you get blinded and you can hardly see where you're going when you walk out of the optician's office. But you've had the eye test and they do the stuff they need to do. And they say, yep, that's fine, you're good to go, you're healthy, or this needs attention, or whatever it is. You take an eye test. We have to take an eye test, friends, spiritually. Perhaps afresh this evening. How do we do it? Look at God's word. If the eye is healthy, the body is healthy. If the eye is not healthy, the body is not healthy. And that's certainly true physically, but it's also true spiritually as well. Come to God in prayer. Come to God and ask that by His Spirit He would show you and reveal to you by His Word what is needing to be dealt with. Take the spiritual eye test. Let Him see you as you are and let Him show you how you really are and how He sees you. Take the spiritual eye test and let Him deal with those blind spots that we all have in our lives, that our lives can be changed and transformed and become more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And also that we might know the healing touch of Jesus as well. There's lots of lovely stories where Jesus touches the eyes of the blind man. I've got two down here. Here's Mark chapter 8, verse 24. And this is a very interesting one. I've chosen it deliberately. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. There's a very interesting little aside here. This is the conversion of Paul, and he's blinded. And you know how the story goes. He goes to Damascus, and he ends up in a house in Straight Street, as it was known. And this remarkable man of God, Ananias, is called to go and pray for Paul, which he does. And in verses 17 and 18, we're told that when Paul was prayed for and Ananias laid hands on him, what does it say? It says something like scales fell off Paul's eyes. And that's very, very telling and very interesting. Physically, the scales fell off his eyes, but spiritually, they fell off as well. The physical healing that Paul received mirrored the spiritual healing that he also received and needed to have. And it might be, friends, that for the first time in your life, or for a long time if you're a believer, you need Jesus to come and to put His loving hands upon your eyes, as it were, by His Spirit, through His Word, and He has to come and touch your eyes afresh, that you are able to see what you've never seen before. That you're able to see Him in a way you've never seen before. You're able to look at life, as we were touching on it this morning, in a way you've never been able to see life before. You're able to see yourself, that scary stuff, in a way you've never been able to see yourself before. Because Jesus has come, and lovingly and tenderly and with infinite compassion, and only with a heart full of love for you, He's come, He's touched your eyes, and the scales have fallen off. And perhaps you have to ask, Lord, come. Take away the scales that are on my eyes, that I might see truly, that I might see clearly, that I might see deeply, that I might learn to see with the eyes of Jesus and the eyes that the Lord wants me to have. The healing touch then of Jesus, the cure for man's spiritual blindness. And let's wrap it up finally and fifthly, the clarity that replaces man's spiritual blindness. What happens when God gives us the 2020 spiritual vision that He wants us to have, when we're able to see things as they are? Well, we're able to see our own sin and deal with it. Mark chapter 9 and verse 47. Here's the issue. Here's the solution. God doesn't show us our sin to rub our noses in it and to make us feel bad. He does it, we looked at it last week, to bring us to the cross, to bring us to the place of cleansing and forgiveness and new beginning. We see our sin as it is, and we are able to deal with it. what happens thereafter. Your perspective changes. Your vision changes. You're able to view life from an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We fix our eyes, says the Apostle Paul, not on that which is earthly, but on that which is eternal. We don't live for this life as if this is the only life there is. We live in this life and we enjoy it and we use it for the Lord's glory and for the blessing of others, but we recognize it is only a pale reflection of the glory of that fuller eternal life that is yet to come. A dress rehearsal, if you will, for the full reality that we one day will all enter into and receive. Learning to view life from an eternal perspective. And then we're also able to pray that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Praying that the Lord would open the eyes of our heart. We would see better. We would see clearly. We will see the truth of all that really is as God leads us and guides us. And how do we finish off? Well, we touched on this last week, actually. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that we fix our eyes on Jesus. Make Jesus that which is the focus that you are looking at. The word that's used here to fix, it means to stare. It's not a kind of sideways glance. It's looking long, looking deeply, looking intently. It's a bit like if you go to a famous art gallery and there's a particular painting you want to go and see. And they have these lovely sort of big, comfortable sort of black velour bench things you can sit on. And you can just look at it and stare at it and absorb it in all its beauty and intricacy and detail. That's the kind of word that's being used here, that's being conveyed. That we fix our eyes on Jesus. That we let Jesus and the vision of Jesus captivate our vision, fill our imaginings, thrill our heart, and inform our mind, move our will, and transform our lives. Use your new vision to fix your eyes 100% upon the Lord as you seek to walk with him and to journey with him. And if we do these things, friends, we will know the joy of the eyes of our hearts being opened for all that God has for us as we make the Lord the vision of our life now and the view that one day we will all have of him in glory. Let's pray together. Well, we thank you for these simple, practical truths and illustrations you've given to us tonight from your word, Lord, about the use of our eyes and the eyes of our hearts. Lord, we pray that as we reflected on earlier, that, Lord, you would cause the scales to fall from our eyes, as you did from the Apostle Paul all those years ago. That if that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we need to receive this evening, that we would receive that. And that we would see clearly, we would see deeply, and we would see Jesus, and Jesus at work in us in a new, thrilling, and wonderful way. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for all of these things. Amen. Amen. Well, let's finish with our last hymn together. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, be all else not to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought in the day and the night, both waking and sleeping, thy presence my light. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.